Lord, has something in their life, maybe that they wouldn't mention out loud, but Lord, that they'd like prayer over. Lord, I know that there's some folks not here tonight, God, and Lord, I pray you'd be with them. Lord, just pray you bless this time where we're opening your book. These things I pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. All right. So what we've been into on a lot of this is when you're looking at this angel in verse 6, and you're looking at the gospel that he's preaching, is that it seems like it contradicts what you find in the book of Galatians, where Paul says, though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel, let him be accursed. Well, this is not Paul's gospel. So what do you have here? How do you get away with this? Or how does this angel get away with this without being accursed? All right? And so we're picking it up a little bit with that. So, you know, if you had to go back and rewatch some videos to kind of get where that's left off at, what I want you to understand here this evening is that the English will yield the true exposition, and that's this. The gospel has four forms. And you're going to see that kind of throughout your Bible a little bit. You'll see that number four show up fairly often. For instance, you have four Gospels in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You have four accounts of the life of Jesus Christ. And it's also true that as you go through the book of Revelation, you have four different accounts of the same events in the tribulation. So that's how you end up making sense out of the book of Revelation, is that it's not one continuous telling of those events. It tells those events up to a point, and then starts over. Tells it up to a point and then starts over, and you have that throughout the book of Revelation. And so the Bible has this habit of giving you four of something. So in terms of that, the first one, well, I'll give you some stuff. This all won't maybe tie in with what you see up here on the board just yet. But we'll take a look at Romans chapter 4, verse 5. We have the gospel of the grace of God. That's the good news in this age, that God will save any sinner by grace who will simply trust him by faith. All right? And that's the good news of Romans chapter 10 and in Romans chapter 4 verse 5. Now, we happen to be in Romans in terms of Sunday school, and so we've come through Romans chapter 10 and are going through those verses on salvation. So that'll be pretty familiar for those of you that are here tonight. But in Romans chapter 4, verse 5, Romans 4, 5 says, "But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." That's the gospel of this age. That's the Gentile gospel. That's the church age gospel. Okay? No works. Just trusting Jesus Christ and what he did for you on the cross. Alright? And you, from Romans through Philemon, you'll find no contradiction with that gospel whatsoever. Right? So, that's the reason we make kind of a big deal out of 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Because from Romans through Philemon, you're going to find the dispensation of the grace of God. Okay? And so that's our gospel. So that's one of those gospels. All right? The gospel of the grace of God is also called my gospel by Paul in Romans chapter 2, verse 16. So you see that up here, Romans 2, 16. Paul calls it my gospel. Romans chapter 2, verse 16. Now, I guess we're in a smaller setting, and so I'm so used to being out there in the sanctuary, but in here, I can kind of ask, does anybody want to read Romans chapter 2, verse 16? We'll get a little bit of classroom participation here. Go ahead.
In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel.
Okay, that's what Paul calls it. But my gospel includes, of course, the greater revelation of the one true body of Christ. The called out church, the body of born again believers, who have no use for a lot of the quote unquote Christian organizations that exist today. The calling out of this group of born-again believers who are born again of the Holy Spirit, who make up one body, which is composed of Jews and Gentiles. That's all the things that's included in Paul's gospel. All right? And then you go on beyond that, and you have the gospel of the kingdom, right? And you'll see that, we'll get into that in Matthew chapter 4 here in a little bit, the gospel of the kingdom. And that's a phrase that gets thrown around. Usually if somebody's throwing around, you know, the kingdom, the kingdom, the kingdom, you're about to probably hear somebody spout some foolishness. You're probably about to hear somebody spout off some heresy if they get talking about the kingdom all the time. Because usually when somebody's referring to the kingdom, and you put that in quotes, is they're talking about an earthly, physical, visible kingdom that they're trying to bring in. And they're bringing it in by different means. Usually it's political, or it's governmental, or it's militaristic. You know, it's whatever we have to, what are we doing? We're bringing in the kingdom. Okay, well, how are you bringing in the kingdom? Well, you've had people that were trying to bring in the kingdom, and they brought in the kingdom at gunpoint and sword point. Well, that's, you're not bringing in the kingdom. You're not even in the kingdom. Okay? The kingdom, now there's a place for it, but again, it has to be rightly divided and put in its proper place. Alright? What you're going to find out, and we'll see it in Matthew chapter 4, that's the earthly gospel that Jesus Christ preached to Israel, which the Roman Catholic Church and others profess is the only true teaching. So, the reason that the Roman Catholic Church got involved in things like the Crusades is because they were trying to bring in the kingdom. Now, you put yourself in the mindset, if you believed what they believe, which is something that's called, let me make sure I got it right, postmillennialism. All right, postmillennialism means what we're going to do is, if we were in charge, right, if we were in charge of everything, everything would get so good, everything would get better and better and better and better until once we had complete control and everybody in the world was a Roman Catholic, there would be peace on earth, and then Jesus Christ would, you know, once there was peace on earth for 1,000 years under our reign, then Jesus Christ would come back. That's postmillennialism in a nutshell. If we were in charge, things, and once we're in charge, everything will get so good that Jesus Christ will finally come back. That's postmillennialism. And that's the effort to bring in the kingdom. And if you think that the goal is to bring in the kingdom and to get everybody under your authority, right? Because listen, keep in mind, they're not trying to put everybody under the authority of Jesus Christ. They're trying to put everybody under their authority. Right? It's a government. The Vatican is a government. And for a long time they had a standing army, right? You start looking through your history and you can look up, there's a reason why you had things like the Spanish Inquisition. There's a reason why you have the Pope making a deal with Hitler in World War II. Why? Because it's whatever we can do, because we'll either bide our time, we'll become kind of a chameleon church, but we'll work in the shadows, we'll do whatever it is that we have to do, because our end goal is to try to run the whole thing. And so you look at your time throughout Europe. Who was it that put kings in place? It was the Pope. He put his guy in place. The purpose is to spread Roman Catholicism. You look at the history of England and Henry VIII and the big problems there were whenever he broke away from the Catholic Church, and you wound up with the, you know, with the Anglican Church or the Church of England, and that, you know, that whole mess, and, you know, how the Pope stood against all that kind of stuff. You know, why is it? Think about this for a second. If your goal is to bring in the kingdom and to spread Roman Catholicism, and you have somebody come on the scene, and he said, well, you know, I mean, if I just got Poland, I'd be okay. And he takes Poland, and he starts moving through Europe, and it looks like he's taken a lot of Europe, and man, he might just win this thing. And boy, he's got great aspirations. Well, and he was born and raised Roman Catholic. And if we can just ride on the coattails of this guy who might just end up running the world, then boy, we'll have free reign to spread Roman Catholicism wherever we want. And so what do? Well, you make a deal with that man. You don't care. I mean, listen, when you're living in the day, when you're living in 1943, you don't know what the name Hitler is going to mean in 2022. You're looking at it from the standpoint, if we go against him, he can wipe us out. But if we go with him, boy, we can prosper. Okay. I got a few head nodding up and down. It might bother you a little bit, but that's the problem with bad doctrine is with you get bad doctrine, like you put yourself under postmillennialism. If you don't rightly divide the book, you can see how easy it is to wind up in a mess and think you're righteous. Amen? I mean, you don't rightly divide the thing, you wind up putting yourself under the wrong gospel in the wrong kingdom, and you'll end up doing the wrong thing for the right reasons. Alright, let's go on to another one. Another one is the last gospel, and the last gospel is the everlasting gospel. And that's the gospel that we find in Revelation chapter 14. This is not the good news of the kingdom of heaven. Okay, given to Israel. The kingdom of that kingdom is the kingdom that that the Catholic nation thinks that they're in. But the kingdom of heaven is given to Israel, and it's a future thing. It's not the good news of the grace of God given to a sinner, that God will give him a new birth and put him in the body of Christ. This is a message of repentance to Gentiles in the future. Okay? So we have four forms of the gospel, and we have the gospel of the kingdom of heaven given to Israel. We have the gospel of the grace of God given to the unsaved sinner. We have Paul's gospel given to the church. You have the body of Christ, and we have the everlasting gospel given to tribulation Gentiles. Okay, we'll look at a little bit more in specific detail. So back in Revelation chapter 14, verse 7. Did I go too quick?
Yeah, would you give who those were each
to
again?
Okay, let me read that again. Okay. Which one?
Just two. There's two. One is two. Two is two. Three is two. Four is two.
Oh, okay.
To
who they're given to. Okay. So the gospel of the kingdom of heaven is given to Israel. Okay. The gospel of the grace of God is given to an unsaved sinner. Paul's gospel is the good news given to the church, the body of Christ, believers. Okay? And the everlasting gospel is given to tribulation Gentiles. Go ahead.
Wouldn't it be either Jew or Gentile? I mean, wouldn't the Jews have to follow that everlasting gospel in the tribulation the same as the Gentile?
Well, in the tribulation, you've got the 144,000, and you've really just got a small remnant, which would be a separate case than your tribulation Gentiles. Keep in mind, you're getting into a very small, select group. Hopefully, I can answer that question a little bit more clearly. No. You're dealing with the same gospel. Hopefully, I can get that question answered as we get further and closer into it. So. But I'll dig a little bit closer into it, and hopefully I can establish that. But Revelation chapter 14, verse 7, saying with a loud voice, "Fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of the judgment is come, and worship Him that made heaven and earth and is seeing the foundations of waters." What you need to notice there is the message to the Gentiles is not fear God and keep His commandments. Okay? Let me come back over here to Revelation chapter 14. Okay. Let's see. Okay. Fear God and keep His commandments. That's given to the Old Testament Jew under Solomon back in Ecclesiastes chapter 12. And Ecclesiastes chapter 12 is where your Campbellites and your Jehovah's Witnesses like to hang out. They like those places. They like to take those and put them on themselves. Notice that it's fear God and give glory to Him. It's not fear God and keep His commandments. So it's fear God and give glory. Looking back there at Revelation 14, 6 and 7, that everlasting gospel is to all the world, but it's not pointing to the cross. It's not the same gospel. It's turn and repent. Christ is the Messiah of Israel. Paul was speaking about the the church age when he said Galatians chapter 1 verses 8 and 9. So to kind of put a pin in the Galatians 1, 8 and 9 passage where we're asking ourselves, though we are an angel from heaven, right, just so that that's read. Galatians chapter 1, verse 8 and 9. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. So if I was to put special emphasis, I don't know if you heard it as I said it, I'd put special emphasis on you. Paul saying this to you. Now, why would he say to you who, I mean, if I can expound on it, I don't mean to necessarily add something to the text, but if we're going to be specific, we're talking about you in the church age. If any, you know, if anybody's to preach any other gospel in the church age than what I preached unto you, let him be accursed. And so the simple fact is that he's not, the yous are all gone before Revelation chapter 14 takes place. Oh, everybody who Paul was talking to is gone before Revelation chapter 14. And so none of the people that Paul is talking to is present after Revelation chapter 4. So the you there, Galatians, is the church. So he's talking to Christians in the church age. All right. Let me kind of come back to this a little bit. In some of these things up here. The gospel of the kingdom. The gospel of the kingdom is for the Jews, and it's found in Matthew chapter 4, verses 23 and 24. Let me move over a slide here. Matthew chapter 4, verses 23 and 24. We've well established it over time, but every passage of Scripture that results in a heresy was a good verse of Scripture put in the wrong place. So everything that you're reading that somebody has taken and put in the wrong place and done the wrong thing with it is a good thing when it's in its right place. Matthew chapter 4, verse 23 and 24. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto him all sick that were taken with diverse diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, and those that had palsy, and he healed them. So the gospel of the kingdom is to the Jews, and it involves seeing and feeling and touching, and it's physical. That's the gospel of the kingdom. That's who it's to. The best way to put it is you're going to put it in a place, put it in the millennium, right? Because during the millennium, the Jews get the earth. It's theirs. It belongs to them. That land over there belongs to them. Go ahead.
So, regarding what Rick said earlier about when they both get the same gospel, in Galatians 2:7, it says, and I have this with my note on Galatians 1:8, 2:7.
Galatians 2:7, but contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter.
So it is the same gospel, but he's got two different people given the same gospel. So would it be that the angel is preaching the gospel to the Gentiles, as you say, but the Jews are preaching the same gospel, but it's the Jews going to the Jews?
Yeah, I mean, it may end up being kind of a hair split situation. There's the gospel of the tribulation is still on this wise. It's still faith and trust in Jesus Christ and keep the commandments. That's the plan of salvation in the tribulation. It's faith and works. So I think it's the same thing, except that that angel is preaching to the Gentiles and the Jews are preaching primarily to the Jews. Your 144,000 are preaching to their people. Moses and Elijah are there, and they're preaching to their people.
They're saying here in 2:7.
Yeah, very similar to Galatians chapter 2, verse 7. It's just who it's being preached to, not that necessarily that it's any different. Go ahead.
So, if you're saying it's faith and works in the tribulation,
yes.
Is there an age of accountability?
In the tribulation? Well, I would say that there's not likely an age. Here would be my reasoning on why there wouldn't be necessarily an age of accountability. Keep in mind that the rapture taking place before the tribulation would take out all of those children before the age of accountability.
I understand that, but 7 years, right?
Seven or three and a half. Either way, yeah, somebody could be born. Part of it makes me wonder, though, if the Lord won't put a stop to conception in the tribulation. Yeah, I would still say that I would still put an age of accountability in if there is somebody born that they're prior to that time, you know, that they're innocent in terms of their conscience.
Well, David said God's mercy endures forever, so it's going to. I mean,
yeah, I would say that. Yeah, I mean, somebody gives birth. There's a 2-year-old running around in the tribulation. Yeah. No, I mean, it's still past the age of accountability, you're talking faith and works, which, I mean, it's very similar to the Old Testament, with the exception of you're adding in faith in Jesus Christ specifically. So it's a mix. It's a very interesting mix between the Old Testament and church age. You know, you're bringing in all of the commandments from the Old Testament, but you're also bringing along with it Jesus Christ has died on the cross. You have to have faith in Him and keep those Old Testament commandments. So it's an interesting time. Go ahead.
In the tribulation, don't they have to endure faith and works, endure till the end?
Endure till the end.
So what happens if they did accept Jesus in the tribulation, but then they died?
They got their head cut off? Well, it talks about those that got their head cut off as being beneath the altar. So I'd say that they endured to the end of their life.
Oh, to the end of
they died in faith.
So it's not like till the end of...
It's either, as far as I understand it, you either die against the Antichrist, or you better endure till the Lord Jesus Christ comes back. There is a rapturing out of those saints towards the end of the tribulation. Okay? All right. So, the gospel of the kingdom is physical. It's what the Jews get after the tribulation in the time period of the millennium. Now, the gospel of the grace of God is one that you should understand pretty well, but you'll see it up here as Acts chapter 20, verses 21 through 24. Acts chapter 20, 21 through 24. Okay. Acts chapter 20, verses 21 through 24. Somebody want to read that?
Testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of the grace of God.
Okay, so the gospel of the grace of God is that which was what was Paul was preaching at the end of his life. He's getting ready to go to Jerusalem. It's towards the end of his ministry there, and that's the gospel that was committed unto him. So that's what he's giving. That's the gospel of the grace of God. And so you've got there. Then you've got the gospel of Christ. That's Romans chapter 2, verse 16. Okay? Romans chapter 2, verse 16. Somebody wants to read that. And that's one that we've read. Paul says, my gospel. All right, in chapter 16, verse 25, I'll go ahead and read that. It says, now unto him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which is kept secret since the world began. That'd be your, I mean, that's your church age gospel. Go ahead. In the Gospels?
In the
Gospel of Christ. Okay, so if I understand it correctly, going back to kind of what we talked about just a little bit ago, you've got good news for the sinner, right? So there's how the sinner gets saved. That's the Gospel of Christ. The Gospel of the grace of God. God's grace. The Gospel of Christ is the good news that the Christian has, the Christian life. Right, you're in Christ, you're in the body of Christ, you're still talking good news, there's good things in the Christian life. So we're not talking, the gospel is not always about how you're saved.
Oh, okay.
Okay, we're not talking, these aren't plans of salvation.
Okay.
Is that, maybe clarify that a little bit?
Yeah.
Okay, now the gospel of the grace of God, that would be more so the plan of salvation. The good news for a sinner is how that God has given grace, there is a plan of salvation for the sinner. Now, the gospel of Christ, that's the good news that the Christian has in the Christian life. What is it that you have? What is it that you have to look forward to? Okay? The gospel of the kingdom, that's the good news that the Jews have to look forward to, and that one day they're going to inherit the world and get all these good things. And then you've got the everlasting gospel, which I think maybe the better way to define that is what the Lord has in store for the Gentiles that survive the tribulation. I don't know if you remember a while back, we kind of covered that in a little bit more detail, is that what the Gentiles are going to inherit. Okay, so you got three groups that come out from past into the millennium. Okay, hopefully I can make a little bit more sense and shed some light on this. Alright, so you've got your Old Testament and tribulation Jews. Okay? Saved Jews according to their own dispensation. They're going to inherit the earth, right? You've got Christians, okay? Christians are going to inherit New Jerusalem, okay? The saved Gentiles that come out from the tribulation, they are going to inherit outer space, okay? Those are your, technically speaking, your three groups. Okay, that was something, I think we covered it a long while back, so I'm not sure how many people remember it and how well back it was recorded. So all that kind of tie in a little bit better with some of this. Okay. Okay. All right. So this angel that you've got in Revelation chapter 14, verses 5 through 7, is not a curse because he's not preaching in the church age. Okay, so when Paul says to you, he's not talking about any of these folks in the tribulation. Okay? Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. We'll start getting into a couple other things here in a second. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And I think I know this right. Oh, I'm in the wrong Corinthians.
First Corinthians?
I want 2 Corinthians. I was in the wrong one. I was in 1 Corinthians. All right. Okay. I'm going to look at three verses here. Okay. Verse 3, 2 Corinthians 11:3. But I fear lest by any means as the serpent beguiled Eve through his simplicity, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Okay, so that's what Paul's talking about and warning about in Galatians chapter 1, was the influence of somebody preaching or corrupting the gospel. Okay, he says, so that your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. So notice that word simplicity. So somebody that wants to take the gospel and make it complicated, what is he comparing that person to? He's comparing them to Satan. Somebody that says, well, you know, it's not just a free gift. You know, you really need to add some things to it over here. And boy, you really need to prove it. And you know, that's what I see a lot of anymore. We mentioned this. It might have been Sunday school, just in terms of kind of the Lordship salvation crowd. Or the repentance crowd. You know, you really need to repent of all your sins. Well, I think where that's being born from is you've got some independent, fundamental, Bible-believing pastors, and they're frustrated because their converts aren't living right. And so, you know, they're so frustrated by their converts not living right that they've changed the gospel over to a gospel of repentance. And boy, if you really repented of all of your sins, well, then, you know, the next week after you get saved, you're going to start dressing right and acting right and speaking right. You know, you're going to stop doing this, this, and this so that I can really see my convert. And so you got a lot of pastors that have been frustrated because they haven't seen the change that they wanted to see. The problem is that you are never promised to see a change on the outside. The change is supposed to happen on the inside. When you really preach and you really teach, the change happens from the inside out, not the outside in. The problem with the outside in stuff is that's exactly what the Pharisees got wrapped up in. Is they wanted to see, you know, listen, they were whitewashed sepulchers, weren't they? And on the inside, they were full of dead men's bones. So it does no good to clean up the outside if the inside's dirty. You clean up the inside, and you know what you'll see? You'll see somebody start to clean up their mouth, and you'll start to see somebody dress more modestly, and you'll start to see some of the other stuff fall away when the inside is right, not the outside. You can dress as nice as you want, but the inside, boy, you can be cussing mad and all that other kind of stuff. And I tell you, you see somebody, they're all covered up in tattoos, but boy, they're praising God on the inside. It's not, I don't care about any of that stuff. I care what's on the inside. I don't care how you come in. I mean, listen, I think that there ought to be a change, but that change doesn't prove whether or not you're saved. That whole passage on by their works you shall know them doesn't even talk about Christians. It's talking about false teachers. And so if you want to know a false teacher, it says by their works you shall know them. It's not talking about saved people. All right, let me keep going here. 2 Corinthians 11:4. It says, For he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. Notice verse 6. It says, but though I be rude in speech, yet not in knowledge, but we have been thoroughly made manifest among you in all things. So, you know, that's the problem that we see today. Notice the end of that. It says, which ye have not accepted, you might well bear with him. It's amazing to me what Christians will put up with whenever it comes to heresy. Oh, well, you know, listen, this upset a lot of folks, but it amazes me how well Christians put up with Joel Osteen, but, you know, just really get upset at Dr. Ruckman. They're fine with somebody that smiles real big and flaps their eyelids and speaks real smooth but tells a lie, but they'll get upset over somebody who's rude and crude and tells the truth. Right, you don't have to amen it, I know. Listen. It's absolutely an outward appearance, and you know, I guess the truth is this, is that we all grew up on Mary Poppins, didn't we? Yeah. A spoonful of sugar helps the medicine go down, except the medicine is a lie. Mm-hmm. But whenever it's fed to you with a spoonful of sugar, doesn't it go down smooth? I know something about it. I bet I've drank probably 2.5 bottles of DayQuil and NyQuil over the past couple of weeks. Man, that's some nasty stuff. It needs a little bit of sugar. All right? You're better to get the truth, you know, hard than to take a lie smooth. And there's a lot of people, it says you might well bear with them. And that's the frustrating thing, is when somebody will put up with a lie, but they won't put up with the truth. I have very rarely seen somebody leave the church because they were upset over the doctrine. But I've seen people get upset and leave because, well, I don't like the way that you said that. I don't think that you're wrong. I just don't like the way that you said it. Okay. You know, I'm gonna go somewhere where they're just nice and make me feel good and nice and warm and cuddly and all that kind of stuff. Listen, I'm not saying, I love this church and I hope you understand and know that I love you. But, you know, the problem is that whenever it comes to preaching, the word preach means to stab or thrust. So, like it or not, for you or me, at some point I'm gonna hurt you. I want you to know that when I hurt you, I love you. I don't hurt you because I'm upset with you, or hurt you because I don't like you. Or, you know, it's just like, you know, spanking one of our little kids. And listen, I want you to know I love you. And like I told Ezra the other day, I love you too much to let you be a spoiled brat. The Lord loves me too much to lead me the way He found me. You know, I think that's an important thing to remember, is that, boy, growing up is tough, isn't it? Growing pains and all that. Somebody preaching another gospel, it ought to upset you. If somebody preaching another gospel or preaching another Christ doesn't upset you, then your upsetter's broken. And you ought to go get it fixed. You know, there's some stuff that you ought to get upset by. A bunch of you get upset by, you know, I don't like this in politics, and I don't like that on TV. When was the last time you got upset over bad preaching? You got upset over, you know, and some of you do. I understand. You know, we're talking earlier tonight before we started recording this, you know, going over to, you know, if you've ever been to a funeral service where, you know, the guy that got up and preached over the service, couldn't tell anybody the gospel, couldn't tell anybody how to get saved. Isn't that upsetting? You know, if that's ever been one of your family members who died and your family members who were in the funeral service and you were counting on, boy, here's the opportunity, they're here, they're in church, there's the preacher, they're finally going to hear the gospel, and then you're like, man, what a waste. Here they were, here he was, here it is, they're soft, they're ready, and nothing. That ought to make you just fire hot mad. All right? Galatians chapter 1:10, like we said, in preaching, not day-to-day life. Let me go back to Galatians chapter 1, verse 10. Galatians 1:10 is a different thing. We're not talking about the angel in heaven in Galatians 1:10. Galatians 1:10, okay, you know, not to just, you know, go off on about the ministry or something like that, but so you know that I know the difference. Galatians chapter 1 verse 10, for do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? If I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Okay, so the thing to understand there is that in Galatians chapter 1 verse 10, we're talking about preaching, but when it comes to one-on-one ministry work, you're trying to win somebody. Okay, so just so you understand, the minister behind the pulpit and the minister on the street are going to look like two different things, right? The minister in the pulpit is, you know, red in the face and angry and pointing his finger and preaching sin and hell and judgment and all that other stuff. The minister on the street ought to be trying to win somebody. But Galatians chapter 1 verse 10 says, for do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? In the pulpit, you can't stand in the pulpit and seek to please everybody. You'll never get it done, and what you'll end up doing is you'll displease God. So somebody that stands in the pulpit and tells everybody what they want to hear is displeasing to God. Okay? All right, go to Galatians chapter 5, verse 11. Okay? And sometimes you can't avoid it. Galatians chapter 5, verse 11, this is, "And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased." Okay? So he said, listen, if I started preaching that you all ought to be circumcised, I'm still suffering persecution. So Paul gets it in the neck either way. What you preach, and each of you preach, I'm not saying that you're a preacher. I'm not saying that you're a pastor, but each of you preaches. What you preach when you preach Christ with your life or you witness to somebody, you're always at risk of offending somebody. And you need to kind of put that out of your mind, because listen, the chance that somebody could get saved far outweighs the risk of offending them. The opportunity to win somebody to Christ far outweighs the risk of offending them. Okay? It will offend. The Bible says that the cross of Christ is an offense. You are to tell somebody that they're hopeless and damned and that there's nothing that they can do, the cross is offensive. To say, listen, that you're not good enough to get to heaven, that's offensive. Especially when you live in a world where everybody gets a trophy. Right? To say, can you imagine telling a little kid, listen, I just wanted to sit you down, I want you to understand, you're not good enough. Now you get an adult that's grown up with that same mindset, and you sit them down and say, listen, the great prize is heaven, right? I just want you to know right now you're not good enough to get there. Well, I'm better than this guy over here. And let me show you my pedigree. And, you know, listen, you're not good enough. Well, who are you to... Well, I'm not me, it's the book, man. It's offensive, because Christ says, listen, you have to come to me. There is one way. In almost everything today, the world is looking for multiple ways to do anything. Right? We want a half dozen different ways to do anything. Not just one way. Alright, Romans chapter 14, verse 8. I said Romans, didn't I? Revelation 14. Revelation chapter 14, verse 8. I'll read this, but we probably won't get very far with it. Revelation chapter 14, verse 8. It says, and there followed another angel. Alright. So not only was there one angel that gave us fits in verses 5 through 7, but now there's a whole other angel we've got to worry about. And there followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. This verse shows why we studied Revelation chapter. Remember when we were starting Revelation 14 and I spent like 3 weeks talking about Revelation chapter 17, and you wondered, why on earth is he spending all this time in Revelation chapter 17? Doesn't he know we're in verse 14? Did he forget where we were? Alright. This verse is why we studied Revelation chapter 17 immediately after chapter 13. It was so that you would know about the fall of Babylon before you got to Revelation chapter 14 verse 8, where Babylon has already fallen. And that's going to show you that the accounts in Revelation are not consecutive history, but are simultaneous accounts of the same event. So, I mean, I remember being a kid and having a social studies class, and, you know, you're looking at the timeline, and you see this event happens, and then this event happens, and then this event happens. And boy, if you've lived in the world today, boy, whenever they go to write the history books over 2020... How are you going to... Listen, sometimes there was 10 or 15 events happening in the same day. Any of you... I mean, I think it was the early part of 2020. Anybody remember, you know, if it had been any other year, it would have been the major news for the entire year was the wildfires in Australia. Anybody remember the wildfires in Australia? And immediately following that, you know what we started to get? East Asian murder hornets. Anybody remember the murder hornets? But, you know, no sooner did you get the murder hornets than you got, you know, that which shall not be named. You know, one of these days, you know, your kids or your grandkids, you know, where you got a history book that was about an inch and a half thick, they're going to get one that's probably 3 inches thick, and it's just going to cover from 2019 to 2023. That's it. The entire history class is just the early 2020s. You know, some of those chapters will just cover about 3 weeks. Alright, well, that's the same kind of thing that you got here, is that you've got simultaneous events taking place. So the book of Revelation is not a continual, progressive, historical, blow-by-blow description of the tribulation from chapter 4. Sometimes he's got to give you an account and then go back and cover something else. Okay? From chapters 4 to 19. But it contains 4 accounts of the tribulation and the second coming of Christ, exactly as Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John contain 4 accounts of the coming of Christ. So, back here in Revelation chapter 14, verse 8, Babylon is fallen, has fallen that great city because she made all nations, notice this, drink the wine of the wrath of her fornication. If you drink that cup, then you're going to get God's wrath too, that same spirit, since the time of Nimrod. Go to Revelation chapter 18, verse 24. We'll close with this. Revelation 18, 24. What is it that they're drinking? Well, Revelation chapter 18, verse 24, it says, "And in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and all that were slain upon the earth." I want you to keep in mind something that's going on during the tribulation. It hasn't rained for 3.5 years. And they're beheading the saints. Well, I guess they kind of go back to the mindset of the old Native American, you know, don't let any part of the buffalo go to waste. So, you know, if you live in a world where there's no water, what are they doing? They have more than one reason to behead these people that won't take the mark. They're drinking their blood. And you look at a lot of that stuff, you can go pretty deep on the whole blood drinking thing. So we'll go ahead and stop there for tonight. We'll pick it up with verses 9 and 10. Go ahead.
Isn't that one thing with drinking the blood? Ain't that through every dispensation?
I would say just about you'll find something involved with that. Which is a funny thing to me, just in terms of watching movies and television shows. It wouldn't have been that long ago. You think of like your vampires, right? Used to be, you know, all your vampires, I mean, you don't want anything to do with vampires, and then what, in the 2000-whatevers came out, and then all the vampires were good guys, right? You got your Twilight Saga. Whenever I was a substitute teacher down in Pensacola, it wasn't just the Twilight Saga. I saw books all over the school libraries, teen vampire this and teen vampire that, and the vampire, I mean, that's what you wanted to be. I mean, every middle school kid, and you know, at least from 2007 to 2010, was all reading books on vampires and drinking blood and all that kind of stuff. And that was the popular stuff. I don't know if it's that big a deal now, but it is kind of an amazing thing. They went through all their stuff with witches and wizards and sorcerers, and then they went through all their stuff with witches and warlocks and all that kind of stuff, and it's all just kind of coming back around. But what Hollywood is doing is they're making all the stuff that the Bible says is wicked and evil, those are the good guys. And boy, if you stand, you know, if you're a Christian, boy, you're evil and wicked and you're, you know, whatever. So, all right, we'll go ahead and we'll close there for tonight.